Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you truly are the one who saves us and sustains us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Following story is attributed to Father Richard Cotton, and that's the priest across the street at St. Vincent de Paul, although this is when he was at, I believe it's him, and when he was at the church, the Catholic Church in Mountain Lakes, before coming here. And he shares this story. A Catholic priest was speaking to a group of second graders about the resurrection, when one little student asked, "What did Jesus say right after he came out of the tomb?" It was a question of great theological importance, but the priest had to explain it in words suitable to his young audience. And he said, "The Gospels don't tell us what he said." And a little girl quickly put up her hand and said, "I know what Jesus said." "Well, what was that?" said the priest. "Ta-da!" Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as I explained to the children, we continue this season of Easter, which lasts for a total of 8 weeks. And it's a time to remember and celebrate the good news that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. Death could not contain him. We'd like to revel. Let's be honest. We'd like to revel in the gloriousness of the resurrection. We'd love it. Even more so than Christmas Eve. But then we hear this reading from 1 John today, which the people who devised the common lectionary placed here. And if we really read into what it's saying, it kind of puts the skids on the triumphal nature of Jesus. The part that we love so much about Jesus. Although it may not be readily apparent in our reading today that this is happening. And since we're going to be hearing now from 1 John for a few weeks, let me just share a few words about the letter. First, as far as the dating and the authorship of the letter, they're not settled. Since antiquity, the author of Johannine writings, which is the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, have been thought, or it's been suggested, to be written by John, the son of Zebedee, an apostle of Jesus. However, that cannot be conclusively proven. We know that the Gospel was written around 90 A.D., while the first letter of John appears to have been written around the early mid-second century, 100 to 150. Both scholars today do not believe that Revelation was written by the author of the Gospel. Now, the first letter of John and the Gospel of John do share some important characteristics, but there are some notable differences. Now, as to the purpose of the book of John, of 1 John, one of the purposes seems to be to counter some of the heresies that were flying around in that early Christian movement. And what we heard today seems to be about countering docetism, a belief that Jesus was only a spirit and took on the cloak of flesh in order to be able to walk among humans. Dr. William Loder, an emeritus professor at Murdoch University in Australia, writes about this. "A group, apparently quite large, has split from the community. And we can read about that in chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 5. And one of the issues appears to have been the real humanity of Jesus. His divinity had so captivated his believers that they appear to have played down his humanity and perhaps denied it altogether, except as a kind of cloak for his divinity. The indications are that the author has to counter claims that the Spirit was assuring these believers that they were right. The issue appears to be denial that Jesus died a real death. And perhaps the same argument was raging in early stages when the gospel writer gave such emphasis on the reliability of the witnesses who saw water and blood flow from the side of Jesus when he was stabbed on the cross. And we can also remember what Tom read in our gospel reading today, that Thomas had to see the prints in the hands and feet and the hole in the side before he could believe that Jesus had risen. Jesus was the real human. And so I think what we have here in 1 John is the author's attempt to salvage Jesus in the early Christian movement. Now, one might be tempted to think, or to ask, is this just scholarly navel-gazing or hair-splitting? Does it really mean much? And wasn't it a problem just back then, but not a problem now? And to both questions, I would say an emphatic no. It's not scholarly navel-gazing, and it is a problem now. They make a lot of difference how we think about Jesus. When the letter was written, David Zerson, in a sermon entitled Strength for Each New Day, offers the following. The spiritualization of Jesus was characteristic of Gnostic writers and is rampant in television preaching and in the daily lives of many Christians today, I would add, as success Christianity or feel-good Christianity. In some circles, this modern heresy suggests, as a popular Detroit preacher put it some years ago, God wants you to be rich. He doesn't want you sick or despondent or poor or jobless. The resurrected Christ who now lives in you will assure that nothing bad will happen to you. It is almost as if the real part of life, the material or the physical part, will have no claim on you because you are now a person of the Spirit. This is not sound Easter Christianity. As John puts it at the end of the same letter in chapter 5, verse 4, and one can overcome the world through faith, but the world does not disappear. We are not free from the burdens and challenges of life, but they will never overcome us. We must believe in the humanity of Jesus if the events of Holy Week and events of Jesus' life are to have any meaning for us and any really real power for us. Think of it this way. Jesus was the Son of God who went to the cross. Now, if Jesus was not human, if he was just a spirit kind of cloaked in some kind of shroud of humanity, then the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Those words would be worse than a sham. It would be nothing more than Jesus play-acting to come across as human. If Jesus was not human, then his words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing from the cross, loses all of its power and love. It would take all the love and the power out of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And the author of the first letter of John starts off his letter with an opening salvo in chapter 1:1 to salvage the humanity of Christ. We declare to you that what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. He was not just a spirit. We lived with him. We touched him. We saw him. We ate with him. He was human just like us. But now let's look at it in another way. Imagine the Docetists were right, and we are enjoined to be Christ-like. How easy would it be then for us to say, why bother? He was never human, so how can we be divine when we are human? Recently, I came across the following, which kind of illustrates this point. A lady joined her Navy husband on his tour of duty in Japan. To supplement their income, she got a job as secretary for the commanding officer at the base. Now, she was certain her office skills had gotten her the position. A few weeks later, her boss called her into his office and told her she was much too quiet. He said, the reason I hired you was your Texas accent. I'm homesick for someone who can talk right. Now, like the boss, we can work to be like Jesus because he talked right. He could talk and live like a human because he was a human. Which also helps us because we know that life was hard for him as a human. And therefore, when life is hard for us, we don't need to despair. So often people think that if their life is hard, they must be doing something wrong. Faith is supposed to make life easy. Zerson talks about the success Christians and the feel-good Christians. What happens when they lose their success? Or what happens when they're pitched into an abyss of despair? Did they mess up? Doesn't God love them anymore? You see where you can take this if you don't believe in the humanity of Christ. Suddenly, God is not the loving God we thought anymore. God is a God who kind of mystifies us and gives up on people, and in many ways a God who hurts people, asking us to be something that we cannot be. That's not the God that was present in the human divine Jesus, fully human, fully divine. Only the human Jesus could have elicited the last words of our passage today from the writer of 1 John. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, I like how he says that, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you think the Tana is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Thanks be to God for God's great love to us in the Son of Jesus, the Christ. Amen.